Well, church, listen, I've got some good news and some bad news for you. The good news is that this morning you're going to be built up in the Word of God in the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that great? Yes. But you're waiting for the other shoe to fall, right? The bad news is that you're going to be torn down by the Word of God first. Don't leave in the tearing down section. Hang on and listen to the Word of God. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, of Jotham, of Ahaz, and of Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Some of you are just fine in the middle of your Bible and turning a few pages to the right, and you're looking at Isaiah and saying, oh my goodness, we're starting the book of Isaiah. I realize that we've been like all year in the book of 1 Corinthians, and now this book has 66 chapters. Jonathan's going to be preaching it until he dies, most likely, right? It's not so. We're not going to approach Isaiah like we have the other books, in that some days we might be preaching through 10 chapters at a time in Isaiah. We're going to move through the book. It'll still take time. When I jump into a specific passage, you know that I like to go verse by verse, so all of that will still happen. You know, I'm always curious that whenever I preach out of an Old Testament book, sure enough, somebody will come and say, I thought that our church was about Jesus. Why would you preach in the Old Testament? I want you to see, even starting today, how every passage that we read correlates to the New Testament. Everything that Isaiah wrote pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ. There won't be a Sunday that we don't get into the New Testament, so understand that. You know, Isaiah is quoted more than any other prophet in the New Testament. In fact, when I was in Bible classes, we used to joke that if we don't know the question on the test, we're going to write Isaiah because he's so prominent in the New Testament and the Old Testament. I think professors were on to us. That was always wrong, but it felt good. You know, it's really hard when we read a prophet to understand verse by verse what's going on, because the prophet is just streaming from the Lord. I mean, he's like Yahoo.com or CNN.com. Here's a story, and they all look nice and neat on the front page. So we're going to be reading through a verse, and it's going to apply to Isaiah's time, and then the next verse might be about Jesus, and the next verse might be about the end times, and then they all might go together in this incredible, amazing, detailed picture that is just for us. I've never ceased to be amazed at the book that has 66 chapters in it. No, the Bible is composed of 66 books. The Old Testament has 39 of them. The New Testament has 27. If you were to divide Isaiah, you get to the end of the 39th chapter and you say, oh, here's the end of the book. No, there's 27 more chapters that are different. Almost as if God said, I want to put my thumbprint right over this book, in case there's any doubt that you think I haven't been arranging things up until this point. Look at Isaiah and what I'm going to do in this book. It's incredible, church. I love it. Do you know Isaiah preached through and prophesied through four incredible kings? Unfortunately, Hezekiah's son Manasseh replaced him. He didn't like Isaiah. And Jewish history says that Manasseh placed Isaiah into a hollow log and sawed him in two. And that was his death. And I don't know what that does for you, but it tells me there's somebody in Isaiah that no matter what is going on around him says, this is the truth in the Word of God. And I don't care what you're going to do to me. I want you to know what God wants you to know. That's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, if you think I'm making it up. So he says, the vision of Isaiah. Guess what? This is a vision of God for your life. This is a vision of God for my life. And to understand where Isaiah is coming from, we're going to backtrack all the way back to Moses, right? A great patriarch of the faith. Now, Moses, right before he died, delivers one of the greatest sermons, speeches, in the Old Testament. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, we're going to see Moses, right before he dies, preaching to Israel. He says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Isn't that an incredible speech? Listen, Israel, gather around, Fellowship Church. To this day, I call heaven and earth before you to see that I've placed life and death before you. Do you know today, this still applies right here? That God has placed before you life and before you death, blessings and life and curses and death. And we have to wake up from our sleep, church, to realize that the choices that we're making every day aren't just simple choices. They're leading us to life or to death. Right? Every single thing that we do day by day has consequences to it. Choices that lead us closer to the Lord or further away from the Lord. Now, I want to make this really simple for you. God wants you to choose life. And life is only found in Jesus Christ. Don't get away from that simplicity. Life is found in Jesus. Now, let's dig just a little bit deeper. You realize that two witnesses are always important in Scripture. In fact, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, they talk about a matter can't be established without two witnesses. Somebody can't accuse me of anything unless somebody else is there to say the same thing. Even Jesus, in Matthew 18, he says, if you've got a problem with your brother, take two or three with you and go and confront him. Even Paul, when he writes to Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, says, you can't do this without two witnesses. Two witnesses are vitally important. But when God says, I'm going to give you a choice between life and death, who can witness such a thing that God is saying? No, I don't think so, right? No, I don't want to be the witness. I'm a gross person, God. Don't choose me. So here's what the Lord does. He says, I'm going to call heaven and I'm going to call earth to be the witnesses for you, to give testimony about whether or not you are choosing life or death. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. Boy, what is he doing? These are the witnesses. You who God called and spoken to order and put into place, who have watched these children of the Lord grow. You witness before us today, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Wow. Isaiah, can't you start off with like a funny story or something? Can you have like an illustration that would kind of ease us into your book? This is a little bit heavy because the ugly truth, church, is simple. We have chosen death over life. Don't look at me like that's not you, right? Every one of us in this room is guilty of choice after choice after choice that says, today I'm choosing death over life. That's what Isaiah is going about saying. Look, the ox even knows where his stall is, but you don't even understand what the Lord has laid out for you, that he wants you to have life. Well, Jonathan, I mean, if we were to just get in a personal conversation about it, I mean, my life is really busy. When do I have time for real life? I've got kids' soccer games on Saturday, baseball games on Sunday. I've got a job. I've got a mortgage. I mean, I've got a 9, 7, 5, and 3-year-old at home. All right, I understand what you're talking about. There's technology. There's stuff that's calling for me. How is that excuse going to stand before the throne of God? Well, Jonathan, really, I want to choose life, but I tried to read the Bible and it was a little bit boring and technology is more fun. I've got an app where I can run on the walls of things and jump over canyons and I can get on ESPN.com. This is just a little more enjoyable. Really? Well, Jonathan, my parents messed it up, all right? They screwed up my life. They didn't show me that I was supposed to be trained up in godliness and holiness, and so now I don't really know what I'm supposed to do in my life, and they messed it all up. It's their fault. I'm not accountable for it. Wrong. That's what Isaiah is saying right here. We have chosen death, and guess what? I am responsible for that death. Look at the picture that he paints. Why will you be struck down? In verse 5, why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. That is a picture of us in our sin. We're disgusting. What do you see when you look into the mirror? Well, my hair needs fixed. Ooh, I might need a new shirt. Oh, my lipstick might be off just a little bit. When God looks at us, this is the image that he sees. You are broken. But yet we go around acting like everything is fine, right? Look at what he says in verse 7. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left both like a booth in a vineyard. That is like a tent. You're supposed to be this mighty city of Zion that's impenetrable fortress, but you're like a tent in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. You remember what happened to Sodom? You remember what happened to Gomorrah? Your sin is too great. And fire consumes them from heaven. And now this is what Isaiah is saying to the people that are supposed to be his. Church, that's us. We are supposed to be his. He's saying there's not much that separates you from Sodom, from Gomorrah. I want you to understand this, that sin has wrecked us. It has wrecked our lives, and there is no way of getting around it. But far too often, we act like everything is okay, don't we? Far too often, sin is that elephant in the room of, okay, I'm still going to come to church, and everything is going to be okay, and nobody knows what's really deep down in my heart. And we're dragging around ugliness and junk and bruises when we're trying to be healthy, but God sees in our heart. He didn't see the lipstick out of place. He sees the sin that has wrecked our lives. Has anybody in here ever broken a bone? Yeah, I could raise both hands and a few legs as well. I've been broken before. You know, a week before Elizabeth and I were married, I broke one of the little bones in my wrist, sliding into second base playing men's softball. And, you know, it's one of those breaks that you just can't do anything about. You take it to the doctor. Oh, yeah, you broke this little bone. Instead of 8, you have 9 in there now. But you got to suck it up. There's nothing you can do about it. So I was worried that Elizabeth didn't want her to know that I had done that right before our marriage. And so I was hiding it from her. But this is the way that I treated it because it hurt. You know, I'm walking around like this. Oh, hi. You know, how's it going? And I'm keeping it back here because it's wounded. I don't want somebody to touch it and reveal the inadequacy in my life, right? And it actually wasn't until our rehearsal where the preacher said, would y'all just grab hands? And we grabbed hands and she lifted my hands and I went, ah! She said, what's the matter with you? Are you backing out? No. But please don't hold my hand. You know, it really hurt. She thought she was married to a wimp. She is married to a wimp. Sin has wrecked us, and we're walking around broken, but we don't even act like it. We don't realize that we're broken that much. If Isaiah were to write this to us, he would say, look at your houses, they lie desolate. Look at your families, they lie burned. There's no difference in your families and the rest of the world. Look at how money and pride has wrecked your life. You know, sin's grasp is so great on us, and you don't realize how it is, but it's wrecked our lives so much that we compare ourselves to other people to feel better about ourselves, don't we? Well, I'm at least better than that person next to me. As if our sin is better in God's sight than their sin. How are you going to stand before the throne of God just like you are? You don't stand a chance. Right? Sin has wrecked us so much so that we suffer the consequences of other people's sin. There's people in here that are suffering because of people that they didn't even do bad to, but we're suffering the consequences of their sin. That's how bad it is. Sin's grasp is so great that we think each other is the enemy in our lives, don't we? That's what happens. Some of you in this room, you think that your boss is the enemy. Some of you in this room think that your wife or your husband is the enemy or your kids are the enemy. That's how sin has deceived us, right? And then we say, oh, that jerk. Man, I wish God would get a hold of them because they got no hope whatsoever, right? Instead of recognizing the enemy for who he is, Satan, and the sin that he sows into our life and fighting the enemy on that level. We've been so deceived by sin that we think that things that bring us death will actually bring us life. As if by pleasure in our iPods and TVs, we would have life. In our worldly relationships, we would have life, where life is found in God and God alone. When God says something brings death, church, it brings death. So Israel had these sacrifices, right? What do they do with sin? They're going to sacrifice. So here's what Isaiah says. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. That's me. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. That's me. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. See, this is what they were doing. Oh, we have sin, so we're just going to throw bulls on the fire. We're going to sacrifice them. And on Sunday morning, they would sacrifice a goat or a bull. And on Monday morning, they would live like hell. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. So wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your deeds, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Again, Isaiah, we could use a funny story at some point. See, they were supposed to have this sacrificial system to remind them that the sacrifice was their heart. It was their lives to be an example for them, but they continued to do evil, even though what was on the outside appeared to be good. Their hearts were evil. Church, some of you have never gotten this one day of your life. I want you to hear this. Do you realize that every effort that you can do to please God is completely worthless? Do you think that by being here on Sunday morning, you've somehow earned favor in the eyes of God? Do you think that by gathering together your family and praying once in a while and singing around a Christmas tree or doing something like that is going to win you some sort of favor with the Lord? Every effort that the Israelites made was futile before God because their hearts were a disaster. Their hearts were ugly. So they had these new moon festivals. You know what they did at those? They would celebrate God. They would play the harp. They would play the lyre. They would be excited about what God was doing and dance and sing. And people from the outside might be able to look at that and say, wow, that is pretty. That is neat. And also we have these feasts. And of course, God has told us to feast before the Lord. And so we're going to eat and we're going to fellowship and we're even going to study about the one who is to come, this future Messiah, and it's going to be great. And people are going to know that we love the Lord. And even God says this, you even lift up many prayers before me. And so we're going to get on our knees and we're going to call out to the Lord and we're going to pray. The problem is that it was all surface level for them. This is where it stopped, right? And so God starts listing off their stuff to them. What are you doing with the new moon festival? What are you doing with all of this junk in your life? I would rather that none of it get up here. And you have this clean slate before me because it's your heart that I want you to rend before me. That's the sacrifice. That's where this relationship grows. That's where life is found. Well, I'm glad that we are so different, right? Because frankly, I turn on Pandora and I've got a worship songs playlist and I worship the Lord, and that's pretty exciting, right? And apples can really roll far when they are tossed, apples and an orange. And we get together and we fellowship, don't we? We love that. Man, I love being around y'all. I love meeting in life group and eating, and we set these up and we fellowship and things are just fantastic, and we pray, don't we? And we think this is just so amazing. We're going to get down and we're going to pray. And we keep our hands out so God doesn't come right here. Because that's so sore and that's so broken. I don't want to let God inside. I can look good. And the Lord says this. I want you to circle it. I want you to underline it. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to memorize this verse together. I want you to write it on your doorpost. I want you to put it on your refrigerator. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord says this, come now, church. Come now, husbands. Come, mothers. Come, daughters. Come, sons. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become wool. Hear the word of the Lord, church. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here's what the Lord is saying. Turn around, church, and reason with the Lord. Turn around and call on the name of the Lord. Do you know this is so different than what I would think? Because the Lord says in this, come, let us reason. He says there's this moral problem, right? And you have this moral dispute before me. And so I imagine myself sitting down before the Lord and pulling up this chair and saying, God, don't you realize how busy I was? And God, you gave me 4 children. And God, I can't help it that on Sunday mornings all these games were planned and all of this stuff that I'm going to say before the Lord. And I'm waiting as if God were Zeus to hammer me with his fist, right? And to say, here's what's coming your way. But the Lord says this, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'm going to make them white like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they're going to be like wool. They're going to be holy again. And I say, God, what undeserved favor this is that you want to give me. Church, it's never been about you and what you do. But for some reason, we put the law into our lives that as if by our actions we can earn salvation with the Lord. It has always been about Jesus. It's always been about his power in our life. But some of us in this room have walked around with an elephant of your sin far too long. And you think, well, I can walk around with this and I can look good and everything is going to be okay. Things aren't okay in your life when there's sin in your life. It's not right. You can't be saved when you haven't dealt with the sin in your life. And so I'm reading here after like five or six times that I've read through preparing, and I'm in Isaiah, I'm back in verse 5 in chapter 1. And I'm reading about how ugly I am, and I realize, why will you still be struck down, and why will you continue to rebel? And I'm praying about, Lord, what is this saying here to me? And I realize he says, the whole head is sick, and that's me. And the whole heart is faint, and that's me. And from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sore and raw wounds. They are pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. And that is the picture of what you look like with your sin. But I'm reading it through for maybe the sixth or seventh time, and I realize that's not a picture of me anymore. That's a picture of Jesus. That's a picture of Christ. Because Isaiah lays out sin after sin in his book, and then he lays out the suffering servant who says, instead of you being beaten, he's going to be beaten. And what you don't deserve, he's going to give you because he loves you. Come, let us reason together. And some of you haven't figured out how to make this person that is sick and beaten and his whole body wounded, how to make that Jesus instead of you. And so on the inside, you're abused and these raw wounds are everywhere. Guys, it's so easy. It's just repenting before the Lord. It's that we're walking this way into death, right? Because this is what I choose. I choose me all the time, and so I choose this. And I heard 100 times when I was growing up, when you repent, you turn around 180 degrees, and you start walking the other way. And that sounds so beautiful, and it's so great. But what I didn't realize until I was an adult was that when I repent, I'm taking the things that have bound me, that have beaten me up, that have crushed me, and I'm casting those to the ground at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And I'm saying, God, here's my lies that I've held on to for so long. God, here's my sickness that has just been gross because it's in my mind and it's in my heart. And I'm casting those, and those evil things that have kept pressuring me and kept their claws on me, that have pulled me back into sin, I cast those down in Jesus' name at the cross to be crucified right here. And by that power of Jesus, you've given me the ability to turn around and to run towards life for all that it's worth. Why would you choose to stay broken and beat up, to remain in your sin? Before you, church, is life. Before you is death. And that life is found in Jesus. Look at what Paul writes in Romans 3. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That's when we're trying to earn it on our own. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, see, some of you are stuck in that. I know my sin now, but I'm stuck in my sin. But you don't realize how great and mighty is the love of the Lord, that he sent his only son to die for you, because now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. It doesn't have to do with your actions. It doesn't have to do with how good you are. It has to do with what the law and the prophets bear witness to, the righteousness of God being made right with him, coming and reasoning with him through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here Isaiah is saying, turn around, reason with the Lord. Let your heart be dealt with at the cross and choose life, blessings that you may live. We don't want the elephant in the room, do we? We don't want what is broken to hinder us anymore.